As we continue our quest of finding Christ through the Bible, today is April 10th of 2016. I titled the message, Jesus and Joshua. We find ourselves in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, and we'll use a couple verses out of there on your bulletin, but look at more of them in there. So my outline ended up, Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army, and Jesus has all power and authority. Now, as we consider that study of Christ through the Bible, we find ourselves in the book of Joshua. Jesus and Joshua have the same Hebrew name. It's Yeshua. It's pronounced a little bit different than that, but that's the Gentile way to pronounce it. And Yeshua means salvation. So both of these gentlemen had exactly the same name. And so this week, what I'm going to try to do is compare the two people's lives like I did last week with Jesus and Adam. First part of Joshua's life, he was a servant. And he became a leader of the nation. He was as close to a king as a person could be. He's probably best known for his ability to command their army. But he was the ultimate authority at this time in the land of Israel. And people in our day and age, they want to make Israel a Western nation that has a different history and backdrop than that. But when you look at Israel today, it's still the same way. When they elect a leader, it's a strong military leader. They've always done it like that. They will always do it like that because they're literally fighting for their life and are surrounded by enemies. And so when our powers that be try to make them be something different, it's not going to happen. It's in their DNA that they want a leader like Joshua. He's smart, but he's also good at military tactics. The first time Jesus came, he was a servant. When he comes back, he'll come as the King of Kings and the commander of the Lord's army. When John in Revelations writes the word picture of Jesus coming back, he's on a white horse, he's got a big sword, and written on his thigh is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I put soon in there because he said he was coming back soon, so I think we should look at it that way. But the first time Jesus came, he came as a servant. Same way Joshua spent first half of his life being a servant. But then both of them end up being strong, dynamic military leaders. Joshua was a servant to Moses. He got to experience some wonderful things being with Moses. He and Moses were the only two that went up on Mount Sinai to get the tablets. They were the only two that came down. They were the only two that went back up. And it's interesting when you look at the tent of meeting that they pitched outside of camp, where Moses would go and meet with God. Joshua lived in there. He literally just stayed in there all the time. So he got to experience some really wonderful things. Then after the death of Moses, he became the leader of the nation of Israel. God actually commanded Moses to put his hands on him and commission him before he died. When the Hebrews came to the border of the Promised Land the first time, Moses sent 12 spies to walk and recon the land. Of those 12, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that had the faith to believe that God could actually do what he said he would do. The cause and effect of the other 10 was the whole nation was condemned to death. And they had to wander through the desert and have shallow graves as a million people died over 40 years because of their unwillingness to believe God. Joshua and Caleb were the only two good guys. In Deuteronomy 31:23, the Lord gave a command to Joshua, son of Nun. Here's what he said. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them with an oath. I myself will be with you. The things that he asked him to do are very simple things. Continue to be strong and courageous in your faith and belief in me. Could it really be that simple? Could it all really be that simple that just choose to be strong and courageous, believing God will do what he says? When you really look at what Jesus says and what the apostles say, it is essentially that simple. You just have to have the courage to stand strong in your faith from the time it starts to the day you meet him face to face. Be faithful, strong, and courageous. Now, we pick up the story in Joshua 5. Joshua and Caleb are the only two of the million-plus generation who get to walk into the land alive. So, this is what people in Jesus' day wanted and expected from the Messiah when he came. They wanted a military leader like Joshua to come, just like Israelites, Hebrews today, want a strong military leader to run their government. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for the Joshua of the second half of his life, or the Jesus in his second coming. So in Joshua 5:1, here's the story. All the kings west of the Jordan and all the kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites and they had crossed over. Their hearts melted with fear. They were no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. One evening, on the 14th day of the month, they camped at Gilead and plains of Jericho. The Israelites celebrated Passover. Whoops. The day after Passover, the very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. Manna stopped the day after they ate food from the land, and they no longer had any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. Joshua went up to him and said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But the commander of the Lord's army, I have now come." "But as the commander of the Lord's army, I have now come." Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked, "What message does the Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. I believe this commander showed himself to Joshua so that Joshua knew he didn't have to bear the responsibility of destroying Jericho all on his own. Who do you think this commander is? This commander of the Lord's army that shows up with a sword. Some say he's an archangel. There is an archangel. His name is Michael, and he is the one who is the archangel in charge of taking care of the children of Israel. You'll see him in battle in the book of Daniel fighting for days to win their victory. They do have an archangel. Others and I think that this is appearance of God in human form. I think it's Jesus. I think Jesus shows up. Want to know why I think that? Every time in the Bible someone bows down to worship an angel, they're corrected and asked to stop worshiping them. If you think about all the times that people come into angels, a lot of times in the New Testament, John the Revelator, you know, see some guy and he'll bow down. He says, "No, get up, get up. I'm just a servant like you. I'm just an angel. I'm just a servant of God. Don't worship me." So that's why I think that it's Jesus. This commander asks for more respect, just like God did of Moses at the burning bush. Would an archangel do that? Would an archangel ask for more respect? If he did, he'd be in big trouble when he got back home. If he asked for worship, he'd be in big trouble. So I think it's God based on the way that he interacts. So your first point, A, Jesus and Joshua were servants, men under authority. Even though both of them commanded great amounts of power, authority, prestige, freedom to do, they saw themselves as servants. We see them both on their knees asking God's will for their lives. And that's the pattern that I think both Joshua and Jesus lay out for us, that they get on their knees before the Lord and ask, "What is your will?" Expect him to respond and then do what they're told. This servant's attitude is not common in the culture that we live in. In the culture that we live in, every young person thinks they are God, and every older person seems to have the same mindset. They don't want to be servants. They want to be served, and they want what they want, the way they want it, when they want it, and they are not very patient. I've observed as I've been walking that if you walk on the busy highways, people who drive have literal or no respect for human life. I'm walking alongside the road, and they get terrifyingly close to me when there's two lanes of traffic that they could give a lot more space. They don't drive like servants. They drive different. Anyway, Joshua was a brilliant military leader and a strong spiritual influence. I think the key to Joshua's success was his submission to God's will. I have a key for the magic bus in my coat pocket. I have a key for the church in that same coat pocket. I think the key that unlocks success in this life, like Jesus and Joshua, is a submission to God's will. Not figuring out what I want to do or what I should do, but figuring out what is the will of God for me in this moment, in this day, in this project. As we saw last week, the key to success in Jesus was submission to the will of his Father too. When we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane conversation Jesus had, same prayer posture, same dialogue, same response as Joshua. If that's your will, I'll do it, is the way he ended up. B, Jesus and Joshua were obedient to God's will in their life. First of all, they saw themselves as servants. Second of all, they saw themselves as obedient. When I look at these two men's lives in terms of military thinking, that is one of the primary things that you're trained to do when you go into the military, is you learn how to take orders. Do what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, immediately without question or response. Being obedient is what makes an army win. I think that would be a good goal for us too. What do you think? Would that be a good goal for us to accept this mantle of servant, to accept this goal of becoming obedient? When Jesus leaves this world and he commands those who are making disciples, he says, teach them how to obey all that I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. People don't naturally come out of the womb obedient. You have to learn how to do that. The older you get, the more stuck we get in our ways and the harder it is. But I think it's still doable. I think that setting a goal, I'm going to obey, is a good idea. When God spoke to Joshua, he listened and obeyed. Those are the keys. He listened to what God had to say. Jesus listened to what the will of the Father was, and then he decided to obey those orders. Joshua's obedience served as a model. The result was Israel remained faithful to God his whole lifetime. All of Joshua's life, the Israelites followed God amazingly well, in many cases better than when Moses was their leader. Although Joshua was a leader of Israel, he still was subordinate to God, the absolute leader. Awe and respect are the responses due to a holy God. One of the ways or the attitudes that I think would be good for the Church of Jesus Christ in the Western nations that we live in is to have more awe and respect for a holy God. Oftentimes, we in the church today tend to be lackadaisical in our respect of who God is. How can we show respect to God? How about in our attitudes and in our actions? There are ways that we can show respect. I think primarily you got to start inside in your attitudes, but it needs to work its way out in your actions. Once upon a time, people only wore their Sunday best to church. Do you think that was out of respect for the king? I don't really know exactly why they used to do that, but it used to be that when you went to worship the king, you wore the very best outfit you had. Now, we don't tend to do that anymore in the culture that we live in. It's anything you want to wear to church is cool. But I wonder if the way we dress even would add to the attitude and the respect of who God is. Moses and Joshua got on their knees. Is that respect? Jesus was on his knees for us in the Garden of Eden, in Gethsemane. Was that respect? What's your prayer posture? Do you get on your knees when you're seeking God's will, like Joshua, prostrate, like Jesus, on his knees, sweating drops of blood, praying for us? What's your prayer posture? Would you recognize God's power? I say, we should recognize God's power, authority, deep love, and our actions must model absolute reverence for God. How many of those show up in your life? Do you acknowledge his power? Do you recognize it in a daily activity? Do you submit to his authority? Do you verbally say that to people? How about the deep love? That's the one that seems to be off in me. Do you model absolute reverence for this holy, all-powerful God? Some of those I'm doing better at. The deep love thing, somehow or another, that hasn't showed up. If you think about my prayers over the last couple of years, I very rarely, in my public prayers or my private prayers, spend time dialoguing with God about his love for me or my love for him. Truthfully, I haven't felt very loved lately, and so it kind of shows up. Don't really notice it till I get into the Bible and I start looking at these things that the Bible says we should do. What about you? Which one of those would you put on your bulletin? That's the area, that's the goal, that's the target that I need to aim at. Identified mine for you. What do you pick? Respect for God is just as important today as it was in Joshua's day, although removing shoes is no longer a cultural way of showing it. A few years ago, three pastors ago at the United Methodist Church next door, the big kid that was there, their pastor at that time, never preached with his shoes on. He'd greet people on the back of the church with his shoes on, but then he'd slip them off to walk up front. Everything he did up in front of church, he had to do either stocking-footed or barefooted. And it was for him, it was a respect thing. I always thought it was a little strange, but he did make a lasting impression because he did it. I mean, I still remember him doing it. So, notes to self. Be a servant, listen to God, and obey. Did I summarize that first point for you? That's the conclusion. Oh, yeah. And believe God will do what he says he'll do. Joshua and Caleb did a really good job of that. I think those are the notes to self. Become a servant, listen to God, then obey him, and have the strength, the strong and courageous life to believe God will say what he says, that's what he'll do. So the second point is Jesus has all authority and power. If you were asked by me to pick the top 10 deceptions in the Bible, which ones would you list? Top 10 deceptions. Would you start out with Satan deceiving Eve? Would that be on the top of your list as you started in Genesis? Would you list the Gibeons as one of the greatest deceptions of all times? I have a friend, Dave, who deceived me into believing that Harley Davidson and Troy Bilt were building a rototiller, the Hogatilla. It was the greatest deception ever in my life. I firmly believed that it was true. My brother believed so much that it was true that he had sold five of them in bars for cash money. They don't exist. It was a great deception.
My brother was really upset.
You told me. Well, I believed it. Here's a great deception. Do you remember what they did to the children of Israel? Do you remember the story? The children of Israel are coming up to the promised land, right? And the people of this town get together, a group of people. They load donkeys with worn out old things. They put worn out old clothes on these people's feet. They put worn out, moldy, rotten bread and broken wineskins into the travesties of travel in those days. And then they walk 40 miles to where the Israelites are, and they say, we have traveled such a long journey that this bread was fresh out of the oven, this wine was new, our clothes were brand new, our shoes were brand new when we started. We are such a far away relative of the people that you're going to try to destroy. We want to make a deal with you. We're way out on the border, right? Remember that story? God commanded all of the people in the promised land were to be killed. Told Joshua, the children of Israel, told Moses, kill them all. Joshua and the leader looked at the facts, but they didn't ask God about it. They looked at the evidence and they made a decision. Well, these people are really a long ways away. We'll go ahead. We will not destroy your city. Then come to find out they were only 40 miles away. So, as we read and think about, would you respond this way to the people who had deceived you and got you into a whole lot of trouble with God? These people got Joshua and the children of Israel a curse from God for the entire existence of the nation because they didn't talk to him about it. Now, would you respond this way to people that did that to you? As we read this next section of scripture, look for what God did through Joshua. He does an amazing thing through Joshua. I also want you to try to think about it from an infantry soldier's point of view. These five kings of the Amorites had camped with their large armies around this town of Gibeon. The people of Gibeon asked for help from Joshua because he had promised with an oath not to destroy them. This is how he acts. In Joshua 10:8, the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid of them. I'm giving them into your hand. Note that none of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely in front of Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, all the way to Beth Horon, cut them down all the way to Aska and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them. In fact, more died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On that day, God gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, this is where I started when I was thinking about it. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still. The moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky, delayed going down for about a full day. They had never been a day like that before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. So, would you do that for them? If you were the Israelites, would you do that for them? Would you take your whole army, march all night, fight all day, for people who had deceived you, lied to you, cheated you, got you in big trouble with God? Would you do it? What Joshua's actions show us is about the heart and the actions of Jesus. Both of them do extraordinary things in service to people who are not so nice to them. Jesus, as we looked at Good Friday, Joshua, in this instance, they responded from a heart attitude that's different than what most of us would do. Think about this from an entryman's life. You march 30 miles all night over the ridge of mountains. It's really steep mountains to get from where they were camped to where that city is. Then you fight outside Gibeon all day. It's an all-day battle. You get there before sunrise and you fight all day. Then you chase the bad guys for another 40 miles, killing them as you go, and God's air covers, killing more of them by big hail. Then your boss talks God into stopping time for a whole day so you can fight and kill more. So now you get to fight across the mountain ridge for another 10 miles before the battle's over. That's really quite an event. Then you get home and you tell your wife, I just fought 60 hours straight over 90 miles in the mountains. And she said, yeah, but let me tell you about those kids of yours while you were gone. That's always the way it is when you come home from a mission. No matter what you did, there's always something at home that bites you. It's my infantryman's illustration. But think about that. Jesus and Joshua were men of their word. If they gave you their word, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to protect you. I will march all night. I will fight all day. I will talk God into slowing the earth's rotation so that the day lasts for a whole nother day. Actually, we all know the sun doesn't move, so it didn't stop. And the earth, he must have just slowed the rotation down a little bit. If he stopped it, everything would fly off. But he just slowed it down a little bit to give Joshua what he wanted. But these men, both Joshua and Jesus, they do what they say, and they say what they do. When they make a promise, they keep it, no matter the cost to themselves. That's important for us to look at. How well do we fit that description as Christians, as a church? Does comfort ever conflict with your actions? If the guy who's writing the book that we're doing in small group is right, most of the reasons church people don't do what God asks them to do is because of comfort. I would be willing to bet that when I asked you the question, do you get on your knees to pray? You say, no, that's not comfortable. I sit in my recliner. I lean back. You know, I lay in my bed with the blankets wrapped up around me. I do it where it's comfortable. I don't make myself uncomfortable to do God's will. That's the culture we live in. I think that's one of the big deceptions that we need to open our eyes to, not doing God's will strictly because it's not comfortable for us to do. I think that's true. Not long ago when Chad and Dana wanted to inspire us to put more prayer into our church, I think the reason that just the three of us showed up was because most people were comfortable on Wednesday night. They'd worked all day. They didn't want to get out of their recliner and come to church and get on their knees and pray. It was more comfortable to just stay home. I think that's true. Maybe it's not. Maybe there are other reasons that you didn't support that, or you don't do other things that cause you to be uncomfortable in your Christianity. Times that you aren't strong, you aren't courageous, you don't speak the truth, because it would be uncomfortable to bring that up in this situation. I don't know how these people would respond if I start talking about Jesus. I think comfort's a big problem. Joshua and Jesus got to do things no one else got to do. As you read the Bible, they did some amazing stuff. When you look at what Joshua did today, he made the earth's rotation slow down for over a day. That's phenomenal. He inspired his men to fight like that and win. And it's really amazing when you look at the casualty ratings from that battle. There are many examples of Jesus' authority, but I just want to mention one of my favorites. In Mark 4:36, it begins, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat." There were other boats that went with him. "A furious gale, squall, came up on the waves, broke over the boats, and they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the winds, and said to him, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down. Everything was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Can you see the 'Be strong and courageous'" written into his question? Boys, just be strong, just be courageous in your faith, just like Joshua and Caleb. Don't doubt that when I say we're going to the other side of the lake, we're going to get to the other side of the lake, man. It's going to happen. Believe. I think strong and courageous is what he's asking. They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." The storm that made the disciples panic made Jesus drowsy. The fear in their eyes put Jesus to sleep. The boat was a tomb for them, but it was a cradle for Christ. How could he sleep through the storm? Simple. He was in charge of it. How could he be so calm, sleeping like a baby in the back of the boat? He knew he was in charge. He knew nothing was going to happen to him that day. That's the way we can be strong and courageous. Believing if God said, "This is what I'm going to do," that's what he's going to do. Not doubting. Not losing our faith like the disciples do, no matter what the circumstances are around you. Think about Jesus stood and commanded, "Quiet, be still." It's all over. It's all calm. Not a ripple. A perfect barefoot water skiing lake. Been looking for them all of my life in a boat fast enough to pull me. Now a body young enough that I could do it again. But you got to have really, really smooth water to barefoot. That's what it's like. It goes from waves coming over the edge of the boat in a heartbeat. Perfectly still. Perfectly calm. Not a ripple. Reflections as far as you can see of the mountains surrounding the lake. That's the way it is when God speaks. People say, "Oh, you can believe that God could really make all of this in 6 days? Sure. As soon as he says it, it's done. It's not like it takes any time to do it. It's immediate. When God says it, it's real. God let Joshua slow the earth's rotation so that a day lasted for two. God let Jesus stop a storm and its effects in its tracks. Do you believe that these two miracles of natural things are true? Do you believe them? See, sometimes when it's a little thing like, you know, touching somebody who's sick and they get better. You know, Peter's mom had a fever and she was laying in bed and he touched her and she got better and she got up, didn't need a Z-Pack, didn't need anything, just whoop, all better. Some of those seem easier than stopping the rotation of the earth, or slowing it at least. Taking a terrible hurricane and just saying, "Shut up, quit it, it's over. No wind, no rain, no ripples." Some of these seem bigger. Maybe it's just the way I look at them. Do you believe that really happened? It is interesting. I didn't take the time to look for it, but there were some quantum physics mathematicians who decided they were going to prove creation through mathematics, and with all their chalkboards of formulas, they came up and it was a little bit off. And they said, "Well, I guess it doesn't prove it." And then there happened to be a Bible understanding person there, and he says, "Well, if you take the day that Joshua stopped and you add that time in, and you take the time where God made the shadow go up the stair steps, 7 steps instead of down. He reversed the rotation of the earth
that far. If you figure those things into your equation, what do you get? Well, then it proves out. Oh, that's right. Yeah, our math is right. It's these things really did mathematically take place in history. Now, if you're good with Google, you can find that. I'm not a good Googler, so I didn't look it up. But it is a story that I've heard over the years that I do believe is true. Be on your outline. God lets people of faith do amazing things. Faith, that's the strong and courageous. Joshua is just a real guy. He's just like any of us. Jesus was all man and all God. We tend to think of Jesus, oh, he's somebody different because he's God. But the fact of it is, he had a real mother just like us. He had a real life experience. When he stubbed his toe in the dark, he still yelled, just like you and I do. He might not have used some of the words that some of us do, but he still had all. He was just a real guy, a real man. What made it different was Joshua and Jesus' faith. Jesus was just a man. He could be killed. He'd experience everything just like we do. Could God use one of us? Joshua was committed to obeying God. Whether conquering enemies or settling the land, God's people were required to do it God's way. So here's my conclusion. I've got a couple verses more in Joshua. After a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest from their enemies around him. Joshua, by then, was very old. He summoned all Israel, all the elders, all the leaders, all the judges, all the officials, and he said to them, I'm very old. Be strong, be careful to obey all that's written in the book of Moses without turning to the side, left or right. He tells them to do the same thing God told him before he started his job. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey everything. Don't turn to the left of it. Don't turn to the right of it. Sometimes people say, well, are you over on the far right or over on the far left? And what I want to be is just right down the middle. I want to be not turning to the left, not turning to the right, not just like when the commander visited Joshua. I'm neither. I'm for God's side. I'm not for the good guys. I'm not for the bad guys. I'm for God's side. And that's really different to think about. In the verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the Amorites in the land you're now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice we can make. When I was half the age I am now, I found that. I sat down with Jules and the kids were little and I said, could we really do that? I mean, could we really decide with our life that's what we want to do? As for me and you and the kids, we want to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to set about doing. The two of us were old enough to agree to it. The kids just kind of had to tag along. But that's a decision we made a long time ago. Who or what will you choose? Will you make a commitment to serve the Lord? What is there for us to do today? Would you make a fresh commitment to obey the Lord today? I've given you several notes to self that you could look at. What are you going to pick? Are you going to pick anything? In Joshua 23:11, it said, be very careful to love the Lord your God. That's where I got to put my attention. If you want to pray for the preacher boy, that's what I need to do. I need to find back to the place I used to live where I believe God loved me and I loved him. And it's not been like that lately. Too much death when you call hospice and they know your voice. It's, hey, Wilmer, you know, I need to get there. So I don't know what you're going to pick. That's the target I'm aiming at. I pray you will pick one and do something. Decide to follow your Lord wherever he leads, whatever it costs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and humble ourselves before you, confessing you are a great God, confessing that the Bible says you are love, and I'm just asking you to rekindle that in me, and the folks that are listening online, and the folks that are sitting here, that they'd pick some things out of this illustration of Joshua and Jesus, and they'd apply something of this to their lives. So it wasn't just a day where we went to the church, smelled like lilies, and we had good snacks, and we sang a few songs, but actually made choices to be like Joshua and Jesus, strong and courageous in our faith, listening and obeying to you, and having the guts to believe you'll do what you say you'll do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.